morning when the last Sunday of the year comes just 2 days after Christmas, it is very difficult to know just exactly what the theme of the preaching should be. Although I am quite sure that most ministers will be very eager to get back to the normal routine, whatever we mean by normal. At the end of the Christmas Eve watch night service, in the brief sermon that was preached, I referred to some of the words of the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we quoted the words, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And we emphasized that part of the Christmas message of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world has to do with the transforming power of Jesus Christ. The power of this Christ who was born in Bethlehem to take lives, ordinary, complicated lives like yours and mine, and transform them almost beyond recognition, and all to the praise and the glory of God. We must never forget that right at the heart of the Christmas gospel, which is the same gospel as for the rest of the year, there is this note of the transforming power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. The Jesus Christ who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And oh, are you not glad that he did not wait for you to make the first move and seek him? Are you not glad, as I am glad, that he made the first move, and long before we had any inclination even of desiring him, let alone coming to him, he was seeking those who were lost to save them. And I have found my heart greatly taken up with this theme over these past days. The thought of how the Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, came into the world to take the most unpromising of human nature, to transform it, to recreate it, and to fashion it into a life pleasing and honoring to God. And it was such thoughts as these that led me to the story of Jacob. And in our Sunday evening series of studies just now in Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob doesn't get much of a mention, one single verse in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And when you think of the story of Jacob, you become aware of the fact, of course, I'm assuming that up to a point you know the story of the Bible. That's maybe a risky assumption nowadays. Jacob was a man who began, I don't want to slander him really, but he began as a most unpleasant and a most undesirable character. Just a week or two ago we read the story of Isaac and how the old man, losing his sight and rather befuddled with all his carnal pleasure, was cheated by Jacob with the connivance of his wife. A nasty story. And Jacob was a nasty character, a most unpleasant and undesirable character. That's how he began. But in the chapter that we read, we discover that he ended up a new man with a new name. And the angel of God said that he was to be called Israel, which means a prince with God. And there is all the glory of the gospel between these two stages of Jacob's life. Scripture is unembarrassed when it uses plain and sometimes very almost extravagant language. And Scripture refers to "thou worm Jacob." And he was rather a worm-like character. He was a creepy crawly, if ever there was one. And yet the worm Jacob became a man who was a prince with God. But it's quite interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11, that 21st verse, where Jacob is mentioned as an example of faith, there is reference only to something at the very end of his life. And I don't know that Jacob ever seemed to be the kind of person who could be regarded as an example of faith. If you take the trouble to read the story of Jacob, it'll take you a wee while. I don't suppose many of us here ever sit down and read 25 chapters of the Bible at one sitting. But if you read the story of Jacob as you have it in the book of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 25 right through to Genesis chapter 50, you will discover that you are reading the story of a man who spent most of his life scheming and manipulating both circumstances and people. If you read quickly through the story of Jacob, you will see that you're reading the story of a man who believed in God and yet spent a great part of his life running away from God. And the amazing thing about the story is not Jacob's persistent scheming. Oh, he was the kind of man that I wouldn't have liked to do business with. But the amazing thing in the story is not Jacob's scheming and double dealing. The amazing and what a heartening thing it is. The amazing thing of about the story is God's perseverance with Jacob. God never gave up on Jacob. And God had good cause to do just that, but he didn't. And God persevered with Jacob, making Jacob into the kind of man that God needed in order to be the link and the chain in God's purposes. God persevered with Jacob to make Jacob the kind of man who would safely carry forward the work of God into the next generation. God was working in Jacob, you see, this man who believed in him, this man who had dealings with God, and yet who was double dealing even with God. God was working with this man, Jacob, to make him the kind of man who would carry the work of God safely into the new year. And I suppose it's permissible for a minister to pause at this point and ask the question, are we ready? And are we prepared? And are we equipped? And are we competent? Spiritually speaking and morally speaking, for what God is planning to do with us and through us in the year of grace that lies ahead. Well, for 20 years, Jacob was neither ready, nor prepared, nor spiritually competent. And for 20 years, God worked on Jacob through the discipline of circumstances until it comes to this story that we read in chapter 32. And there came a point when the angel of God was wrestling with Jacob. And this story has nothing to do with wrestling in prayer. There came a point when the angel of God was wrestling with Jacob, when after 20 years God was really saying to Jacob, "Now Jacob, it's now or never. Will you or will you not yield your life to me?" And from then on Jacob was a broken man. And he carried the mark of his brokenness and no doubt the pain of his brokenness for the rest of his life. And so you see, the story of Jacob is very appropriate for the end of the year as we face another year. It is the story of what God had to do and the story of the amount of time it took God to bring this man to the point and to the place of spiritual usefulness. And it is great in the end of the story to see Jacob in all the dignity of faith and worship and service. We'll mention this later on. It's very easy to concentrate on the flaws and the failures of Jacob, because they were many and they were manifest. But in the story of Jacob, I believe it is true to say that God saw eventually of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And I think perhaps I could mention to you at this juncture two texts. I suppose familiar to you, that to my mind seem to fit the story of Jacob. The first is in the story of the book of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Oh, it's a great story. You know it. It's the story of the potter and the clay. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now think of the story of Jacob. Maybe we should be thinking about our own story. The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. Before it was complete, before it was finished and ready for use, before the vessel was even ready to be put into the kiln and by the process of fire to be hardened to make it of long-term use, the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And yet, because the potter had both vision and desire for what could be, he was prepared to work on and rework and rework and rework the clay, feeling that it was worthwhile if in the end there was a vessel of honor for the master's use. Now I find that marvelously reassuring. Oh, I feel it at times that in a way that makes me ashamed that after so long I'm so little along the road of God and of Christ. But oh, I'm glad that the great potter is willing, when the vessel is marred, to remake the vessel. Because you see, he has vision as to what this lump of clay can yet be. Oh, in that case, I'm glad to be described as a lump of clay, so long as I'm in the hand of the potter. The other text is at the head of this story in Alexander White's book of Bible characters. It's a verse that's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, at verse 23, the end of the verse. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a comment on the story, the life story of Jacob. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because you see, God knew exactly how to deal with Jacob, the schemer and supplanter. Think of it as I rehearse some of the story before you. Jacob, as a young man, helped by his mother, who wasn't a very pleasant person really, because she hadn't enough respect for her husband. Jacob, helped by his mother, cheated Isaac and Esau with regard to the birthright. And then Jacob ran away. And then as the story unfolded, Rebekah's brother, Jacob's uncle, Rebekah's brother cheated Jacob. Remember the story of self-serving the 7 years for his bride, and then he discovered he had got the wrong bride. The cheater had been cheated. But if you read it in Genesis chapter 29, I think it's verse 25, if I read my own writing properly, you'll find when Jacob was cheated, oh, he was so indignant, he said to Laban, why have you done this to me? Oh, he sounded so hurt and so indignant and such a victim of circumstances. But you see, in the providence of God, the cheater had been cheated and he didn't like it. Oh, but of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is right on the mark when in the Sermon on the Mount he said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so the cheater was cheated. And then as the story goes on, Jacob and his wife Rachel, they cheated Laban. And later on, going well on in the story, Jacob's own sons cheated their father in the story of Joseph. Remember? They sold him into Egypt and went home and said, oh, Dad, we're terribly sorry, but you know, there wasn't much we could do, and a lion came and Joseph's dead. My, what a saga of cheating. And the cheater cheated under the providence of God. Was it not Sir Walter Scott who penned the words, oh, what a tangled web we weave when once we practice to deceive. Well, it's a tangled story, the story of Jacob. The story of a very complicated man. And if you're saying, oh, I'm complicated like a... Well, remember, there's Jacob's God. Oh, I'm going to quote it later. I can't see the reference yet on my note. It's down at the bottom of the page. The text, some of you remember, that my brother used on the first Sunday of my ministry here, when my brother James preached at the afternoon service of communion, and he took Psalm 146 at verse 5 as his text. Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. So if we are complicated, confused, mixed up, or if we are disasters, you need the God of Jacob. Oh, what the God of Jacob can do with the most unpromising of material. But when you think of the story, this complicated story of Jacob, or the complicated story of a complicated man. Remember, of course, remember that Jacob had a father who was an indulgent and worldly backslider. That wasn't a good start for a young fellow. And if any of us fathers are here tonight and out of the will of God, are not right with God, oh, pray for your children. Because Isaac was a bad influence on Jacob right from childhood. Jacob had a father who was an indulgent and worldly backslider. And Jacob had a mother who was domineering, making the young fellow's decisions for him long after the young fellow should have been making his own decisions. And Jacob's mother was the kind of mother who refused to let her son be a man, keeping him as a boy. And Jacob had a brother who was a profane extrovert, always making mockery of spiritual things. So poor Jacob didn't have much of a start. But when you read the story, you become aware of the fact that Jacob, this is important, Jacob was a man who had potential. There's no doubt about that. Read the story of his years living with and working for Laban. My word, his business prospered. He had potential. But, potential is not enough. Jacob had potential, but he did not have the developed character to use and to direct that potential wisely. And the more I think about Jacob, the more I feel that if he had been left to himself, he would have been nothing. If he had been left to himself apart from God's providential dealings with him, and that covered 20 years, apart from that, Jacob, I think, would have been the kind of man who almost made it, but never did. The kind of man of potential who would always be a disappointment to himself. And yet, in the providence of God, look what happened. I turn over to Genesis chapter 48 at verse 15. And this is what I read. Oh, I would like to think I'd be able to say this when I was an old dying man speaking to my son and my grandsons, if ever I have them. He blessed Joseph and said, now here's the words of Jacob, the man who could have been a disaster. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and in them let my name be perpetuated, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Look down to verse 21. Then Israel, his new name, said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. What a testimony. Here is the old man Jacob saying at the end, this is the truth about my life, with all its twists and all its turns. The truth of my life is interpreted and expressed in this way. The God who led me and the God who redeemed me. And he pointed his sons and his grandsons to a future with God. And my friends, I believe it is a very good sign if the passing of the years, regardless of how old numerically speaking we may be, it's a good sign if the passing of the years makes us more realistic with God. And it's a good thing by the grace of God if the passing of the years brings us to a truer commitment to God. We cannot recall the past years, especially the past wasted years. But as we stand almost at the threshold of a new year, we can, by God's grace, redeem the time that is left to us. And that's where I was going to quote Psalm 146, "Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help." As I prepared for this service, I found myself pondering yet again the words that were spoken by Dr. Andrew Herron, former moderator of the General Assembly and clerk to the Presbytery of Glasgow for a great many years. Words with which he ended his speech. I've quoted them in the Congregational Record way back in 1984, I think, June 84. At the end of his speech, having been congratulated on 50 years in the ministry, he quoted the words of the poet Browning, the first verse of the poem Rabbi Ben Ezra. There are various things in my life that I will never forget. I will never forget Dr. Johnston Jeffrey. We refer to this in the broadcast service. He, being congratulated likewise, spoke of how Christ is everything. I don't think I'll ever forget the words of Dr. Andrew Herron when he quoted these words. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. Oh, I love these words. The last of life for which the first was made. I think this gives us some real perspective. The perspective of faith that looks to the future. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. That is the voice of faith. Because you see, these words go on to speak of God who planned a whole story. He didn't plan a few installments and then get tired of it and leave you, as it were, hanging, incomplete, unsatisfied, irrelevant, not a bit of it. God planned a whole story. And the God who planned the whole story is the God who is determined in grace that we will not miss out. And he is determined in his grace that he will not miss out. It's almost as if he were saying to Jacob, "Now, Jacob, I've struggled with you for 20 years and you've resisted me for 20 years, but Jacob, I'm not going to be thwarted." Aren't you glad you have a God like that? We quoted this morning, I'm not sure that I quoted it accurately, so I turned it up to quote it tonight. The verse from Jeremiah chapter 29, the 11th verse, that has meant so much to so many people in so many different situations in the course of this past year. God is speaking and he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you know, these words were spoken to a people who had failed. A people who had failed in spite of years of ministry. A people who had failed in spite of years of blessing. A people who had failed and collapsed in terms of service in spite of years of discipline. And yet God says to that kind of people, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future. What a word that is if we happen to be ending the year feeling a bit of a failure. Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. Grow old along with me. Forgive me if I quote it again. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life, for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. And all we need to do now, very briefly, is to just glance at perhaps 3 points in Jacob's story and see something of the triumph of God's grace in this very complicated man's life. And I go back to Genesis chapter 27 at verse 44, the end of the story of how Jacob and his mother deceived Isaac and Esau and stole the blessing. And then Jacob ran away while he was sent away by his mother. And his mother said to him, chapter 27, 44, stay with your uncle Laban a while. If I remember rightly, the old authorized version says, stay with Laban, my brother. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury is turned away. But sin is not so easily dealt with as that. And as I pointed out earlier in the sermon, 20 years were to go past before Jacob was back to face Esau. And he was guy apprehensive about that meeting. 20 years passed before Jacob was back at Bethel, the place where first he really met with God. And all through these 20 years, the hand of God was on Jacob. And Jacob resisted every pressure of the hand of God. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 28. At verses 16 and 17. You know, Jacob and his dream and the ladder going up to heaven and the angel messengers of God up and down the ladder. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And the meaning of the verses really need the added words. Jacob said, I wish I wasn't here. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And if I had known that God was going to be in this place, so near to me, so personal with me, dealing with me in this kind of way, I would never have tarried here throughout the night. Now you see, here's a man who knew God. And I suppose in measure, I hope I'm not being presumptuous, but I suppose in measure most of you here in church tonight would say, in some degree at least, you know God and you believe in God. Well, Jacob was like that. But at the same time, Jacob wanted to run his own life. Now that's a problem situation. If you looked in Genesis chapter 28 at verse 15, you will see this wonderful word from God to Jacob. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. And Jacob wished he hadn't been there, and for 20 years God kept his promise, and he didn't leave Jacob. And he worked with Jacob and worked with Jacob. I was looking back some old sermon notes as I prepared for tonight and discovered that some many years ago I referred to this event in Jacob's life. You know, Jacob goes on. If you look at verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And I described this incident in Jacob's life as a postponed conversion. And I thought of the words of St. Augustine, O God, make me holy. But not yet. Any prospective St. Augustines or any actual Jacobs here in church tonight? You believe in God. You know God. But you occupy the driving seat of your life. It may take 20 years to make you a man or a woman usable and trusted in God's service. But he won't give up. And so we come finally to the chapter that we read earlier in the service, chapter 32. And I'm looking at verse 10, first of all. Or read in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your kindred and I will do you good. And God could have said, Jacob, I said that to you 20 years. It's taken a long time for your spiritual hearing aid to do its work. And Jacob went on, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan when I was running away from home. And now, well now, Lord, I'm a pretty prosperous businessman. And you must admit, I've made the grade. I've got something to show for my 20 years. And then I look down to verse 24. And you know what's in between the verses. And Jacob was left alone. He was separated from all that he had acquired at great effort and great diligence over 20 years. Oh, you say, why had Jacob to be separated from all that? You say, it wasn't all bad. And most of it was made by a real degree of genius in business, and a bit of duplicity as well. Why had Jacob to be left alone? Why had he to be separated from all that he had acquired over 20 years of his life? It was in order that God could get through to Jacob. All the blessings he had received from God, and all the advancement that he had been granted under the good hand of God, had got in the way. Now many of us here tonight would testify that God has been good to us in so many different ways, and sometimes in ways that makes us feel so deeply we can scarcely express our gratitude. Yes, God has been good to us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. But I wonder if God's blessings have in some way got between us and God. And God had to separate Jacob from all that he had acquired over 20 years in order to get through to the man. And here at the brook Jabbok, Jacob found himself face to face with God. And Jacob, as he wrestled with the angel, became aware of the fact that this was really a parable of his whole life, wrestling with God, in the sense of refusing to submit to God. And as he wrestled with the angel, Jacob saw in a moment how near he had become to being a total disaster. How near he had come to ending the rest of his days wrestling against God. And after 20 years of God's providential, loving discipline, severe at times, humbling at times, frightening at times, gracious at times, after 20 years, Jacob said at last, "Lord, this is it. I'm yours. But not until the angel broke him." He put Jacob's thigh out of joint. Is God hard? No. Not the God who sent his son to a stable. Not the God who sent his son to a cross. No, God is not hard. But his love is the love that wilt not let us go. And that night, could it have been in a sense the end of a year and the beginning of a new year? That night at long last, Jacob said, "Lord, this is it. I'm yours." And the last phase of his life, oh, there were flaws, yes, but the last phase of his life, we see Jacob as a man God could trust and God could use. I sat at my desk briefly this afternoon wondering how to finish the sermon. And sometimes you're best just leaving it. But I found myself thinking of words. Oh, I don't know what hymn book they're in. They were told to me first by my mother as she recalled some of her Salvation Army days. The words, I think, of a hymn, and the words are these: I yield, I can hold out no longer. I sink by dying love compelled, and own thee. Come. Let us pray. Lord God, we bow in the quiet of thy house and in thy presence for a last brief prayer as the year draws to its end. We look back and we trace thy dealings with us, and we recall our dealings with thee, and we look afresh into thy face, and we see thy love. We see thy redeeming love in the face of Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Savior. And as we face a new year, the prayer of our hearts is simply this: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And by thy grace, it shall be so, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.